All right, guys, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, we're going to continue on. Of course, we had a couple week pause because I was away. We're going to continue on looking at what it means to live in the last days, because we are living in the last days. Yes, I know that, George. No, we've been living in the last days ever since Jesus left. So it's just we're waiting for him to come. So how do we live each day? So Paul, he's writing this final letter to Timothy. And with that, you kind of sense that he's trying to convey some truths about the way we should be living our lives, the way what we should be focusing on, what we should be doing. And that's especially going to come out today, because we're going to see in his discussion, I mean, he was just talking about the responsibilities that we have in the earlier passage, and he was talking about, finally, about being aware of false teachers who would throw you off in your walk with Christ. He's going to talk today about truths that we need to live for. Truths that should be guiding you. Truths that should be spurring you on in your relationship with Christ. And we're going to see that today, because we're going to look at some great truths and we're going to look at what we're told to do with them. So I want you to notice with me, let's look at verse 19 through 26 and read what Paul tells us. But the Lord's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from evil. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servants must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. All right, so let's look at this, folks. We're going to, first of all, focus on some great truths. Now, as I'm going to give you four great truths that come out of verses 19 through 21. Now, these four great truths are something that you and I need to grasp a hold of every day. Because you were like, oh, I already know those, George. Yeah, but are you living with them in your mind? Are you realizing these truths? And the surest way to find out if you're living with them or not is wait for a difficulty to happen in your life. Wait for a struggle. Wait for some hardship to show up. Wait for somebody to attack you. And then you'll know whether or not you're holding on to these truths or not. So what are they? Let's look at the first one. We see it in verse 19. It's the very first thing that he says. Very first thing. Look, verse 19. He says, but the Lord's firm foundation stands. What's he talking about there, George? Well, the foundation of our faith is secure. That's the first thing you need to know. What do you mean the foundation of our faith? Well, what's your faith in? Jesus Christ, right? Now, not just Jesus Christ, but that your salvation comes through Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. The foundation isn't that your acceptance with God is based on you. There's no foundation there at all. If you begin to believe that your acceptance with God has something to do with you, all it takes is for you to do something wrong and you realize how shaky that foundation is. The realization that your salvation has nothing to do with you, it has to do with everything that Jesus did for you in spite of you, and that you only receive it by faith, That's a sure foundation. That's what allows you to get up when you fall down. So Proverbs says a righteous man falls seven times, but he what? Picks himself up. The reason why you pick yourself up is because you realize it's not because of me. I'm a what? A sinner. And when I fail, I fail. And let's be honest. Let me just go ahead and say it to you. If somebody hasn't told you this yet, you're going to fail. Did you hear me? Don't believe the lie that you can be perfect, because you can't. And God doesn't expect you to be perfect. He knows that you're going to fail. Psalm 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in them. Though he yet stumble, he'll not be utterly cast down. Why? For the Lord upholds him with his hand. That whole aspect of stumbling in the Old Testament is the fact that you might fall into what? Sin. Wrong decisions, wrong actions, wrong attitudes. The reality is the foundation in your life isn't you. We like to think it is. The foundation in your life as a believer is Jesus Christ. And that foundation of our faith is secure. It's secure. That's the first truth that you need to rest on, because let's be honest, okay? So right now I'm jet lagging, so anything can happen when you're jet lagging, okay? But let's say a normal day goes by and you're doing real good one day. Next day, you mess up. You make a wrong decision. You give in to your desires. You go in a wrong direction. First of all, can I tell you something? God's not shocked by that, because he knows you're human. And he's already aware of where you were going. How do you know that, George? Man, just think about it in the upper room. Peter, God, I'll die for you. All these others will forsake you, but I'll be there for you. Really, Peter? Is that what you think? Before this night's over, you're going to what? Deny me three times. He knew. And when you come back to me, Peter, he knew. You're not surprising and shocking God. The reality is your foundation is firm. Now, that's not a license to go do whatever you want to do. Some people take it that extreme. Well, I can just go do what I want to do. Folks, if you've got that attitude, I question whether or not you even know Jesus. Do you understand? The fact is, if you know him, he understands your failures, your humanness, but he wants you to go on. In fact, we're going to see that further as we go on. Here's the second one. Look with me, again, verse 19. He says this, the foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows those who are his. That's the second truth I want you to see here. Here's what it is. The Lord personally knows who belongs to him. Sometimes we wonder, does God even know what's going on in my life? Yes, he knows exactly what's going on in your life. He pays attention to what's going on in your life every moment of it. Every second. There's no part of your life that he isn't aware of. He is intimately acquainted with you. Now, when I say that, I mean everything about you, from your desires to your emotions, to your struggles, to your joys. He knows everything about you. He cares for you. You belong to him. Do you understand? Sometimes we think, well, you know, I messed up, and so therefore he's changed towards me. He hasn't changed towards you. You may be changed, but he hasn't. His love stands secure. His love is based on the foundation of what Jesus did for you. Isn't that what the first truth is? When you understand the first truth about the foundation of our salvation is secure, you understand now that he knows everyone who belongs to him. And that's you. If you put your trust in him, if you've made that decision to follow him, he's there. Here's the third truth I want you to see. He's telling us something here because of this. Now, think about it. He's calling us to do something. Here's the third truth. It's the one truth we like to ignore. So here's the most ignored truth for believers. Really? Look at what he says here. Verse 19. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. What do you mean it's the most ignored verse? Well, here's the thing. Sometimes in our communication of the love of Jesus, we kind of make it sound like just come to him with whatever's going on in your life and he'll be okay with it. He's not okay with everything in your life. He's not okay with the wrong things that you do. He actually wants something better from you. He wants to stir you on to something better. He wants you to depart from it. So here's the truth. Believers must depart from their sin. You gotta make a decision to stop. That's what repentance is. Repentance, so we've kind of reduced repentance down to just confession. Folks, if it was only confession, we would never use the word repentance. We would just say confess. But you understand what confession is. People will tell you, oh, I'm sorry I did this. Yeah, okay, I'm tired of hearing you're sorry you did this. How about let's stop it? And that's repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. It is a change of mind that results in a change of action. And so what he's saying here is oh, you've got this foundation. You're secure in him. He's done it all for you. He knows you intimately. So guess what? Here's this third truth. Stop doing the stuff that you know is wrong. Depart from iniquity. Depart. And you know what? We don't need to. So what am I doing wrong, George? You really don't need to waste your time trying to figure it out. Because the fact is, unless you're totally narcissistic, which most people aren't, you already know what your issues are. You already know the things that defeat you. How would I know that, Lord? How would I know that, George? Well, because you have the Holy Spirit living within you if you're a believer, and he convicts you of the stuff that you do wrong. Because the stuff that you do wrong hurts him, grieves him. So stop it. Move away from it. So that brings up the fourth truth. Here it is, and this is, again, we already forgot. This is the one we, remember, I told you, the third one's the one we don't like to remember. Because we don't like to remember it, we forget number four, too. Here's what he says, number four. Look with me at verse 20 and 21. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Now here's the fourth truth. When you depart from your sin, you become useful to God. When you walk away from your sin, you become useful to God. Now, let me explain to you what I mean by useful to God. Because in our minds, we can think, well, what does that mean? I become a Sunday school teacher, George, or a children's church worker, nurse work in the nursery, or should I go into ministry? No. You've reduced it down to something that you would say, I'm not supposed to do. Okay, I understand that. Being useful to God isn't just doing those things. Actually, it's far more than that. Being useful to God, because you're not so wrapped up in your sin and so therefore you're attentive to what he's telling you to do, is, can I be honest with you, something like encouraging somebody else in the Lord who's down that day. Being available to them if they need help. Sharing a good word with them. Praying for them. We can go on and on and on. The things I'm talking about are the things that each and every one of us can do, right? Which we're supposed to do in a church family, right? This is what he's, the truth are. The truth are, you have a sure foundation. Jesus Christ, that's where our salvation is. What he did for us. He knows me. He's telling me to get rid of the junk in my life, the sin. And when I do that, I become useful to him. He then works through me for the benefit of everybody else. You know, I hear people all the time saying, well, I don't know how God can use me. Oh, he can't use me because of this. No, no, no. Where did you get that from? Where did you get that from? Because that's not Bible. He just says you could be an honorable vessel if you depart from your sin and he will use you. Now, what he wants to use you for, I don't know what it is. But then again, I don't need to know what it is. But he can use you in your everyday life with the people that you come in contact with, not just in our church, for his use. To be the type of people that you need to be. And you don't know what the impact will be. You know, I think about that in my life. I think about, I've told you before about some of the men in my life. They're gone on to be with the Lord now. It was just naturally flowing out of them. A testimony of Jesus in their everyday actions. And that impacted a young man to think about spiritual things. Did you understand what I'm saying? And they were laying a foundation of faith in my life. So that in 1985, April of 1985, which was 39 years ago, a couple of weeks ago, I would come to faith in Christ because I understood finally what it meant to follow him, because I had the example of others in my life who lived out their life. Now, why were they able to do that? Because somehow along the way, they realized that they needed to be honorable vessels to the Lord, and the Lord could use them. And he wants to use you. He wants to use you. These are four truths. So with that, he's going to give you an exhortation. That's a really nice way of saying he wants to tell you what to do. Okay? A lot of us don't like somebody telling us what to do. You understand what I mean by that? I don't like somebody telling me what to do. Sometimes it sounds nicer to say, I just want to exhort you. Okay? He's going to give us an exhortation. He's going to tell us what to do with these truths. Okay? He's going to tell you and I what to do. So let's look at it here. We're going to see it in verse 22 through 26. Here's the first one. It's in verse 22. He says, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. All right, what are you talking about, flee youthful passions? Well, when you're younger, the reality is you desire things. You desire to do things. You desire for yourself all kinds of things. It's not just, you know, passions here with regards to the issue of sex. It's talking about what's driving you. Have you noticed that when you were younger, you had a bigger drive for things? Bigger dreams that you wanted to achieve and so forth? He's saying, get rid of those. Forsake those. In fact, here's my point. Forsake your human passions and pursue spiritual fruit. Don't just live your life trying to get what you want. Live your life trying to get what God wants for your life. What do you mean? Instead of going after your desires, go after, look at this list here. It's the fruit of the Spirit in some ways. Look at what it says there. Verse 22, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And not just by yourself, along with what? Others. Along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So you're not in this alone. You're going to get rid of the things that used to drive you, and now you're going to pursue the things that God wants for your life. But you're not doing it alone. You're doing it, what? With each other. So that you can do it. That's what we need to be doing here. Forsake our human passions. Get rid of it and what? Move forward. and allow him to produce these different things in our life. Here's the second one. Here's what I want you to see. Second one. Here's one. Don't waste your time on needless and foolish arguments. That's pretty good, isn't it? What do you mean, George? Look with me at verse 23. I think it says, speaks for itself. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Can I tell you how to, sometimes you need to turn YouTube off. Sometimes you need to turn the podcast off. Sometimes you need to turn the news off. Because all of those things are geared towards what? Inflaming your passions. Inflaming you. About what? I don't know. Whatever it is that inflames you. What fishing pole to use? It's turkey season. What shot to use? What shot not to use? Some guy's got an opinion and he's passionate about it. You know what I'm saying? What call to use? Could be anything. And we waste our time in needless arguments. Here, he's talking specifically about Jewish fables, Jewish things that they were structuring their lives on and so forth. Don't waste your time there, because it doesn't produce anything in your life. You know what I've noticed? My time worrying about foolish argument things never produced anything in my life. Just attitudes that didn't produce any kind of fruit whatsoever. So don't waste your time on needless and foolish arguments. Man, don't waste your time. Here's the third one. Look with me at verse 24 and 25. This is about how we deal with each other. If I'm not going to waste my time on foolish arguments, here's what I need to understand. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth. What are you talking about, George? Well, look here. I want you to see. Stop arguing and interact with others based on your relationship with Christ. You know, Facebook is interesting. What do you mean it's interesting, George? Well, sometimes people find you that you met, in my case, 40 years ago. And they want to reconnect, be your friend. That usually lasts with me about a week. What do you mean? Well, I'll say, yes, I'll be your friend. And I'll follow them for a week. And then I unfollow them. I'm still their friend. Okay. Now, in the early days of Facebook, you would just unfriend them and that would offend people. Now you can just unfollow them, right? Well, I got this guy that showed up. Haven't talked to him in 40 years. And I remembered what he was like in college, and he hadn't changed. What do you mean he hadn't changed? He was one of these argumentative dudes. He would argue about everything. And he would belittle people as because he was right, because he knew everything. And so now he's found the perfect vehicle to express his attitudes. What do you mean? Facebook. And so what he does is he puts up his viewpoint, and then people respond to it, and then he tears down the people who are responding to him. And so after a while, I decided, it wasn't even a week, I decided, I can't take this. So I unfollowed him. Listen, you can't argue anybody into the kingdom. Did you hear me? You can't argue anybody into the kingdom. I have yet to find anybody in my Christian walk, in my years of pastoring, that came to me and said to me, George, I came to faith because so-and-so argued with me about what I believed, and I came to an epiphany, an understanding of truth because this guy really laid into me. Have you ever met anybody like that? That's not what leads people to Jesus. In fact, Paul tells us right here what leads people to Jesus. It's your love that comes out of a relationship with him. In fact, let's look at it. Let's look at it together and see if this is how we interact with people who don't know Jesus. Look with me. It speaks for itself. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Okay? So don't go looking to be arguing with people. Here's what it says. But be kind to everyone. Be kind. Be able to teach patiently. That's interesting. Patiently enduring evil. That means you're putting up with stuff that you know that is not right. Putting up with it. Look what it says. Correcting his opponents with what? Gentleness. Gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of truth. See, this is a bigger picture. The issue isn't that I go around telling everybody how right I am. The issue is I'm going around acting in such a way that others may come to know who? Jesus Christ, right? And when they come to know Jesus Christ, they get a new body, a new mind. They begin to understand, right? So that's the thing. So here's what it is. Look with me again, verse 25, it says, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, being captured by him to do his will. Here's what I want you to see. The final thing that we need to do. He's telling us, your gracious approach to others may be used to bring them to salvation. Your gracious approach to others may be used to bring them to salvation. This is the reality. How you are may bring somebody to Christ, or can I say it, may repel them from Christ. But it's a question of how you are. Now you say, that's a pretty tall order, George. That's a pretty tall order about what I'm supposed to do. Yeah, but hold on a second. These actions that I'm calling you to do, they come out of the truths he talked about earlier. What do you mean? When you understand the truths, you understand why you need to do these things. So when you understand your firm foundation and faith is sure, what is that? It has nothing to do with you, it has to do with Christ. You realize that salvation has nothing to do with you. You have no leg to stand on before the Lord. It's only because of Jesus. And when you realize that he knows everything about you, he knows you intimately, and then you realize that he wants you to stop the sinning in your life. See, the thing is that we become argumentative, we become nasty with other people because somehow we think we're better. When you realize that he knows everything about you and he's telling you personally to stop it, his focus in your life is you, not somebody else's junk. Did you understand? You deal with you. And then when you deal with you, you become useful to him. Why? Then you go from that and you be the kind of person you're supposed to be. Then you go from that and what? Don't waste your time on needless arguments. Live your life in such a way that you interact with other people because you're hoping that somehow God may grant them repentance. Did you notice that? You live your life in such a way that God is the one who opens their eyes. It isn't your argument. God is the one who opens their eyes. And the key to opening their eyes is the way you live your life and how you treat people. That's what he's saying here. Man, if we would just take some time to think about it and examine our own lives in light of it and make changes where we need to make changes, we might start seeing a difference being made right around us. Something to think about. Let me pray for you.